Heavenly Father, that song holds some powerful truths for us. Because God, as we gather together today, I know that there are things on our hearts, there are things that happen in our lives that cause us anxiety and fear and worry. There are things that we don't understand. But God, in the midst of those things that happen, in the midst of the doubts and the fears, may we be able to say, it is well. As we cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. As we trust in the fact that your wisdom is beyond our comprehension. Your ways are different than our ways. And then when we don't understand what's happening, God, you do. Father, your goodness is beyond anything that we could expect. You continue to pour out your love on us. You pursue us in your grace. You draw us to yourself. And God, I just pray that in the midst of the noise and the busyness of our lives, that today as we spend a few minutes in your presence, God, that you would continue to transform us and change us. Father, as I speak today through the work of your Spirit within us, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would cause us to think about the way that we're living and things that we need to do, if there are changes that we need to make or things that we just need to do differently, so that, God, we can be the people that you've called us to be. As we seek to keep our eyes fixed on you and never grow weary in the midst of the fight. Because, Father, we declare our dependence upon you today. And so I pray that you would be at work. And we ask all these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, who willingly laid down his life for us so that we could be rightly related to you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Well, the fact that you are all here means that you survived the first week of school, teachers and students and families, right? We made it through. Lots of early mornings, kids dragging and things like that. But glad that you guys are here today. If you are a guest with us and I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, my name is Bill. And if I haven't met you, I would certainly love to be able to introduce myself after the service this morning. And so I think I'll try to make my way out to the lobby when we're finished here. And so just be honored to be able to say hi. Couple days ago, I came across a list of the top 10 most common phobias, the top 10 most common fears that we have. And so I thought I'd just share them with you today. And maybe we should do this. Like, if you have one of these, if you could just raise your hand and let everyone know so that we can do bad things to you at some point in the future, that would be... No, you don't have to do that. But here they are, the top 10 most common phobias from 10, counting down to 1. It's like a David Letterman top 10 thing. Now, I got to tell you this. All of these have a phobia, like a real name, but I couldn't pronounce half of them, so I didn't write those down. But here they are. Number 10 is the fear of holes. Number 9 is the fear of flying. Number 8, the fear of germs. Number 7, claustrophobia. Number 6, the fear of thunder and lightning. Number 5 is the fear of dogs. Number 4, the fear of crowds. Number 3, the fear of heights. Number 2, the fear of snakes. And can you guess what the last one is that I haven't mentioned yet? Arachnophobia, the fear of spiders. So as I read through that list, I don't know how many of you can, I mean, probably can relate to something in there. As I think about them, I think, you know, I kind of have that a little bit, or, you know, you put me in the right situation, I could feel that fear somewhat. When I was a kid, I used to be deathly afraid of heights. And I don't know what happened that caused this, but, like, I couldn't even go up and down stairs that had an open back. Like, there was no kick plate. Like, I just assumed as a kid, I absolutely believed that I was going to fall through that hole in the back of the stairs, even though it was impossible. I knew I was going to fall through that to my death. My grandparents, the stairs leading to their basement were like that, and I was scared to death to go down those stairs. So, you know, different situations. Again, we can relate to different ones, things like that. But, you know, for me, I don't know, maybe for you it's different, but for me, going through those, none of those fears keep me up at night. I've learned to cope with some of those things, get better at it, right? Fear of heights, it's not as big of a deal anymore, though it still makes me nervous. I can function with that fear. It doesn't keep me up at night, but you know what does? Fear's related to my kids. And we're in the middle of our parenthood series, been talking about parenting. And I think for all of us who are parents, or if you are serving as a parent, right, you could be a grandparent raising your grandchild. If you're a primary influencer in the life of a child, you have fears for them. Maybe it's like fears that they would get sick or hurt, injured in some way. Maybe it's a fear that they get bullied at school. They wouldn't fit in and they'd be lonely. All those fears are real. We feel those things. Before the series, when I was kind of laying out the series a couple of months ago, I gathered our staff together just to kind of do some field research with them. There's some diversity on our staff, parents of different stages, in different stages with their kids, different backgrounds and things like that. And so I just wanted to get a feel for what they thought about some of the things that I was thinking about covering in this series. And so we just gathered together for lunch one day and I asked a ton of questions and just did a lot of listening. But one of the questions that I asked was, what is your greatest fear in relation to your kids? There's some different responses, but if I could categorize those fears, I would kind of come up with two really different things. Number one is a fear that kids would make the same mistakes as their parents would. And then number two is the fear that they wouldn't come to know Jesus as their Savior. And I think those are legitimate fears for us as parents, right? We don't want our kids to make the same mistakes that we made or even like struggle with the same things that we struggled with, because we know if it was a mistake, like the repercussions for those mistakes, if it was just a struggle growing up, we remember what those things were like. We know how we felt and we don't want our kids to experience the exact same thing. And of course the fear, like what happens if our kids don't come to know Christ? Fears are real. I want to talk about those fears for a few minutes today. What do we do with them? And I want to talk about these fears that we face against the backdrop of the story of Samson's parents. Samson, if you're not familiar with him, he was like the real-life Hercules. Stronger than anybody who lived, he could beat anybody in a fight. But yet, I think that Samson is the most misunderstood biblical hero. So I want to talk a little bit about his story, talk about what his parents went through by looking at Judges 13. So if you've got a Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn there to the book of Judges, where Judges is located in the Old Testament. So you get past the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then you find the book of Joshua, and then next is the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13 is where we're going to begin. If you don't have a Bible, it'll be on the screen as I read it, or if you're a YouVersion Bible app user, you can navigate your way there. I'm going to jump in at the beginning of Samson's story and read down. It's kind of a little bit of a longer section, but I want us to get the context of the beginning of Samson's life by looking at verses 1 through 14 in Judges 13. One of the things that is characteristic of this time in the period of the judges, that the people of Israel constantly did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so as we begin in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah of the tribe of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and he had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Therefore, be careful and drink no wine or strong drink, and eat nothing unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, "A man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God, very awesome. I did not ask him where he was from. He did not tell me his name, but he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. So then drink no wine or strong drink and eat nothing unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, please let the man of God whom you have sent come again to us and teach us what we are to do with the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again to the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. So the woman ran quickly and told her husband, 'Behold, the man who came to me the other day has appeared to me.' And Manoah rose and went after his wife and came to the man and said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now when your words come true, what is to be the child's manner of life and what's his mission?' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the wine, comes from the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink or eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe.'" And then it goes on from there. If you are familiar with Samson, or you grew up in church, maybe went to Sunday school and heard some of those stories about Samson, or even if you had one of those picture Bibles growing up and you just flipped through it and saw pictures of Samson, likely you view Samson as a hero. The reason that you view Samson in that way is because that's the way that we often talk about Samson. He is the great hero that God used to defeat the enemy of the people of God, the Philistines. And so we talk about these incredible stories, like how Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Or how Samson one day captured a bunch of foxes, tied their tails together, lit their tails on fire, and then sent them into the Philistine village and then destroyed the entire village. And yeah, there was that little issue with Delilah, you know, where he revealed the source of his strength, got his hair cut off, he was captured by the Philistines. We kind of overlooked that a little bit because we know at the end of Samson's life, in his death, he was able to kill more Philistines than he had done in his life. When he stood there in the building, the temple where all these people were, between the pillars, he asked God to give him his strength, and he pushed those pillars over and the building collapsed. But honestly, that's kind of a whitewashing of Samson's story. It's us just trying to make sense out of these events that we read, because the reality of Samson's story is that it is an incredible tragedy. It's someone who had so much potential to do good for God, but yet throughout his entire life, he only cared about himself. And all that he did, it's amazing. You go back through all of those stories and you read about those events in his life. The reason that he did what he did was because he was trying to get revenge for things that had happened to him. He never really considered God. Even after the downfall with Delilah, he still didn't get it. Yes, at the end of his life, he asked God to give him his strength back. God was gracious and allowed him to do that. But even according to Samson's own words, the reason that he asked was so that he could have revenge for his two eyes. God was not a part of the equation. God was never in his thoughts. It was all about him. And so we read about this tragic story, this biblical hero that we look at, but he struggled throughout his entire life. He made lots of mistakes. Over and over and over again, he did things that were wrong. And I can't imagine what it was like watching this self-destruction if you were Samson's parents. It's interesting, most of the time in the Bible, we read very little about the parents of biblical heroes. Sometimes they're involved in a birth story outside of kind of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the patriarchs, where we see their stories overlap. Most of the time we read parents at the beginning of life and then they never show up again. We actually read a little bit of the interaction between Samson and his parents when Samson was an adult. And I really think if we look at Samson's story through the lens of how his parents viewed it, we can learn some really valuable lessons for us as parents. And so that's kind of what I want to talk about today. And kind of the first thing that I think we can get out of Samson's story is that though we will make mistakes, as parents, we have to do everything that we can to raise our children in a way that pleases God. If you're a young parent and you say to yourself, man, we're going to be different. We're going to be the ones that do everything right. People are laughing because it's ridiculous. You're going to make mistakes. But yet at the same time, the reality of that we will make mistakes shouldn't be an excuse for us. It can't cause us to say, well, I can't do anything, because we have to do everything that we can to raise our children in a way that pleases God. Samson's story begins like one of the great birth stories in the entire Bible. As we read through it, it should remind us of the story of Abraham and Sarah when the angelic messengers were dispatched to them to tell them that Sarah, in her old age, though she was well past the years of childbearing, that she was in fact going to give birth to a promised son. It should remind us of the birth story of Samuel the prophet. His mother Hannah, she didn't have any children. She was barren and she begged God for a son, and God was gracious to her and he answered and she became pregnant, and then she gave Samuel to the Lord for his entire life. It should remind us even of the birth story of Jesus when the angel Gabriel was sent to Mary to say, listen, you are going to give birth to the Messiah. And so if you knew those birth stories, but you didn't know the rest of Samson's story, as we read this birth story, you would think this is one of the greats, not one of the greatest tragedies. But that's exactly what it was. It says that the angel of the Lord was sent to the wife of Manoah. It's interesting, we don't ever read her name. She's just the wife of Manoah. She was barren, but the angel said that you are going to give birth to a son. And this son is going to be a Nazirite his entire life. And it's important observation to make. It says that the angel of the Lord, or the angel of God, will send. This is a really important distinction. When we read about the angel of the Lord, it is not an angel. Most of the time as we read about that, there's an association between the angel and God. Many times people talk about this as an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, that it's Jesus showing up in the Old Testament before he was actually born. Amen. So it's the angel of the Lord shows up to Manoah's wife and says, you're going to have a son. And he is to be a Nazirite from the womb, or from conception. So we're going to talk a little bit about this Nazirite vow thing. This is something that's actually built into the Old Testament law. So God gave this to Moses. It was a vow that someone would take when they wanted to set themselves apart for God for a reason. It was either they wanted to do something for God or just focus on God for a time. And so there were some restrictions, things that you couldn't do during that Nazirite vow period. You couldn't cut your hair. You couldn't drink any alcoholic beverage or strong drink, the way that it's always referred to in the Old Testament. And you couldn't have any contact with a dead body. If you did, there were ritual cleansings that you had to do. It was kind of a big deal, but that's what it was about. Now, here's the interesting thing about that Nazirite vow. It was always temporary. So it was, in every other case, it's always temporary and always the person's choice, except in the case of Samson. In Samson's case, it was God saying, this is what he is going to be, and he is going to be it from conception or from the womb for his entire life. Now, the fact that it happened, as God said, he's going to be this from conception, meant that Manoah's wife had to fulfill those vows during her pregnancy. And then Manoah and she were the ones to help Samson to understand what this vow was all about, why he was doing it, and then maybe ultimately what God wanted him to do. So Manoah's wife, she went back and said, hey, the angel of the Lord appeared to me. This is what he said. And Manoah began to pray, and he said, ask God to send that messenger back again. There are differences of opinion as to what was that motivation. Some people think that was kind of selfish. It's like, hey, she had this experience. I want this experience too. I don't necessarily believe that's the case. I think Manoah looked at it and said, I want to make sure that we get this right. We want to do what's right, set our son up for success the best that we can. Help us to understand what it is that he is to do and how we can help facilitate that and bring that about. I think that that was what was in his heart. He wanted to do the best that he could. But they made mistakes. They weren't perfect. There are actually some details in this story that you kind of make you scratch your head and say, ooh, what's happening here? Why are you doing that? One of the things that's kind of interesting in this event is that it's actually Manoah's wife that names Samson. That's not necessarily wrong or bad, but it would have been very unusual in the cultural context. The other thing that I think is really kind of interesting, again, you just ask these questions, like what's happening is Samson's name, which means son, like S-U-N, son. I mean, you would think after this miraculous announcement that they would have said, man, we're going to name our child God is good, or God reigns. But they didn't. They named him son, which was kind of the way that everybody who wasn't a follower of God named their kids. Listen, we're going to make mistakes as parents, but we have to do everything that we can to raise our kids to please and honor God. And the way that we do that first is by being an example ourselves, that we follow after God. We seek to live a life that pleases God so that when our kids look at us, they see us as an example of what a follower of Christ looks like. We're not always going to get it right. We're not going to be perfect, but we need to be an example to our children. Part of that, raising our kids in a way that pleases God, is establishing good boundaries. In Samson's case, I think that his parents wanted to do what was right. They established boundaries for him, at least as a young man. They said, hey, here's what this Nazirite vow is all about. This is what happened in your life. Here are the things that you can't do. Here's what you can do. They established those boundaries, tried to do everything they could so that he lived according to those boundaries until he decided he didn't want to anymore, which we'll talk about in just a second. But it's our responsibility as parents to establish boundaries for our kids. We do that to keep them from things that would harm them. It's to protect them. And so in recognizing that it's our responsibility as parents to establish boundaries, it's okay to say no. You don't have to say yes all the time. I think sometimes we as parents, we can default into wanting our kids to like us rather than recognizing the responsibilities that we have to rear our children. So we have to establish boundaries, helping them, giving them kind of guide bars to live by. When kids are small, some of those boundaries are really practical and simple. Things like establishing a good bedtime so there's a rhythm, maybe limiting screen time on electronic devices. As our kids get a little bit older, maybe some of those boundaries are seen in things that they wear or places that they go. We can't just default into, well, whatever everybody else wants to do, that's okay. Our kids can be different because we are trying to raise them in a way that pleases and honors God. So we're an example. This is what a follower of Christ looks like. It starts with us. We establish those boundaries, and then as we do that, we trust that God is going to be at work in their lives, drawing them to himself. Because it's the work of God that saves them. That's not something that we can do. We're not always going to get it right. We're not going to be perfect. But yet at the same time, we have to do everything that we can to raise our kids in a way that pleases God. But, and this is the scary part, at some point they get older and they grow up and they're responsible for their own actions, their own decisions. And this is really where the tragedy of Samson's story begins. We didn't read this far, but Samson grew up. And the first event that we read about Samson as an adult is that Samson goes to a Philistine village. And there he finds a young lady that catches his eye, and he goes back to his dad and says, "Dad, go get her. That's the one I want to marry." And dad said to Samson, "Samson, you can't do that. It's not right to do. Can't you find somebody from our own people?" Because they knew, and Samson knew this too, there was a restriction in the law. God said for men of Israel not to marry foreign wives, because God said if you do that, they're going to take your hearts away from me. So Samson knew that. Samson's father knew that. And so he said, "Listen, don't do that. You're going to make a mistake." But yet at that point, Samson was responsible for his own actions. And this became a pattern throughout his life. He only wanted to do what he wanted to do. He didn't care about what God said, didn't care about anybody else. He only was concerned about himself. And as we look at Samson's story from the outside, it's easy for us to look and say, "Gosh, mom and dad, you should have done something different. If you would have done this, if you wouldn't have let him do that, then things would be different." It's easy to do that when it's somebody else's kid. When it's your own, you look inside. What did I do wrong? What should I have done differently? And I think that's natural to do. But yet at the same time, moms and dads, if that's the place that you find yourself in, listen, when your kids grow up, they're responsible for their actions. It's not necessarily your fault. I mean, you can Monday morning quarterback everything. The reality is we make mistakes. We could do things different. But just because we have made mistakes, it doesn't mean that we are to blame for the struggles of our kids. You've all heard the saying that the behavior of a child is reflective of their parents, right? And I think generally that's true. But yet at the same time, if when your kids get old and become adults, if there is a struggle, it doesn't necessarily mean that you did something wrong. And I think the best proof for that is looking at a family that has multiple kids. And so like one kid is good and is obedient and doesn't really struggle, and then the other one is like the opposite of that. Like, why is that? Did the parents change strategy, midway through? I mean, I guess that's possible. But I know families that have tried to do everything that they could. They wanted to honor God in terms of how they raised their kids, but one of them made a decision, and they made a mistake. And it wasn't necessarily because of the parents' fault. At some point, our kids grow up. They're responsible for their own actions. We even talked about this a couple of weeks ago in the book of Ezekiel, when the people were like, "Hey, it's not my fault. It's mom and dad. They did this to me." And God said, "Listen, I don't want to hear that anymore, because everybody's responsible for their own actions." But in recognizing that, if our kids do struggle, that doesn't mean we don't care. It doesn't mean we stop trying. Right? It's not, "Well, they're out of the house. It's not my responsibility anymore." Listen, keep parenting. Keep doing everything that you can. Keep loving them well. Keep being that wise counsel for them. And hopefully they'll come back. Because when we see our kids struggle, listen, it's natural to grieve over them, to hurt. We're going to do that. But again, if you find yourself in that situation, moms and dads, listen, be willing to accept grace. We've made mistakes, sure. But we have to be willing to accept grace that says maybe it's not that I'm to blame. But I think these fears are real. I mean, what do we do with our kids when they struggle? If they make mistakes, what is it that we can do? Here's what I want to tell you. Here's what we do with this. Never stop praying. I mean, there's so much that's outside of our control. I think the one thing that we can do is pray. Pray for our kids. Pray for us as parents. Pray that God would give us wisdom to know what to do, to know what's right to do. I don't feel like a parenting expert. Our kids are still young enough where I think if I were to say, hey, here's what you do to raise your kids, you'd look at me like I was an idiot because I didn't know anything. But here's what I've learned as a parent. It's hard. What's right to do is rarely clear in the midst of the struggles. I've learned that parenting is a game of adjustments. As soon as you figure out one thing, there's something else that comes and you can't necessarily handle that thing the same way that you did the other thing. I've read Christian books on parenting, and my frustration with them is that sometimes they present parenting in a very formulaic way. If you do this and mix a little bit of that, then here's the outcome. And I just don't think it's that way. That's why we have to ask God for wisdom. When the challenges come in the lives of our kids, we pray and ask God to help us to know how to deal with them, because the answers aren't always straightforward. And you can't, if you have multiple kids, you can't do for both kids what you did with the first one, because our kids are different too. And so we got to pray and ask God to give us wisdom. The second thing I would say is this: pray that God makes up for the mistakes that you make. Because the reality is we're going to make mistakes. And so we have to ask that God would make up for the mistakes that we make. Because I think the reality is, if it were just left up to us, every one of us has done something that would screw up our kids for the rest of their lives. That's why we have to ask God for His grace to be at work in the lives of our kids, to make up for what we lack, to make up for the mistakes that we have made as parents. And I'll say this too, as moms and dads, listen, when you know you've made a mistake, go apologize to your kids. Say, I'm sorry. When you punish your kids in anger, go to them and acknowledge that you did that and say, I was wrong. I have to do that. In fact, I had to do that a couple of weeks ago. Never stop praying. Pray for wisdom so that we know what's right to do as parents. Pray that God would make up for the mistakes that we make. And then pray that God would never let our kids go. If you find that your kids are in that situation where they're struggling as adults and they're struggling, you don't love the decisions that they're making, pray that God would continue to pursue them in His love and His grace, that He would draw them to Himself in the same way that God continues to pursue you. Because the fears are real. And I wish that I could stand here and say, listen, if you just do this and you add a little bit of that, it'll all work out. I don't think it's that way. We are in desperate need of God to be at work in our lives and in the lives of our kids, and we are dependent upon Him. And I think that's what Samson's story teaches us. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I once again pray for all of the families who are represented here. God, we declare our dependence upon You. We need You to be at work in our lives, transforming us, shaping us so that we can be examples to our kids. We need You to give us wisdom to know how to navigate through a challenging world and parent well. God, give us the courage to establish boundaries, to say no to things that are not good, even though maybe everything else in the world is saying yes. when we make mistakes, God, be gracious to us and be gracious to our kids. And Father, I pray that you would pursue them and bring them to faith in Jesus so that their lives are changed. Because Father, we need you. And so we lay ourselves before you. Be at work in our lives, God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.